Well, tonight I want to continue in the Psalms. I think that's just a great place to be in these days. And the title I've selected for this Psalm, Psalm 43, Hoping in God in the Waiting Room. And you can interpret that any way you want. We're waiting, obviously, for election results, but that's not the only waiting room. But it's very relevant to our time right now. And so there's obviously waiting rooms. You think about them in hospitals. Even as I say that, I want you all to be praying for Ron Miller. Ron is usually here on Sundays, and he had some problems this morning, and I went over to check on him, and he was on the floor, and he's conscious and breathing, but he's at the hospital now. He went to the ER this morning. So be praying for Ron. We're not sure quite what's wrong with him. It could have just been a medication issue. Could be something more serious. And pray for his daughter, Cher. Many of you know Cher. She has had a lot of medical problems of her own. And she's in the waiting room. Maybe not literally, but she's waiting to hear how her father's doing. And it's an illustration of we're all in the waiting room of something. Every one of us in this room tonight are in a waiting room of something you've talked to the Lord about, you've asked for, or you have a situation and you're praying about it and you're waiting for God to do something or something to change or a thing you're supposed to do and something you need to know about. We all are in a waiting room of some kind. Psalm 43 talks us about how to hope in God during that time. And it reminds me, 11 years ago, I was in a waiting room with Mark Schweitzer. Mark Schweitzer is our pastor of our mission church. Was no longer a mission church, church plant in Sunrise. He was our youth pastor here for 11 years. And when Mark and Kristen had their twin boys 11 years ago, everything was great after the birth of the children, and then everything went wrong. A blood clot went from Kristen's abdomen up into her, right next to her heart. It was a very, very difficult time. She came very close to death. And I remember being in the waiting room, or in a hallway actually, watching people running back and forth, and the code blue was going, and it was horrendous. And thank God she made it through that, and now she's, you know, lives a normal life. Thank the Lord. But after that, right after that happened, we were talking with a critical care doctor who, critical care doctors are kind of no-nonsense people. I mean, they are get-the-job-done people. They move quickly. They think fast. And you need them to be like that in the critical care unit of a hospital. And we were talking with this doctor afterwards, and she said to us, the process, how they receive a patient. They receive the patient, they evaluate the patient, she said, and in the course of discussion, we come up with a plan. And then she said, and we always have a plan. I never forgot that. We come up with a plan, and we always have a plan. And, you know, listening to her, I drew some strength and some comfort from that, to think, I'm glad you have a plan, because you know what things here that we don't know about. And I got to thinking about that when we're in the midst of problems and difficulties and waiting. Do we have a plan? Do you have a plan for that? Well, the writer of this psalm lays out a plan. And you can see the plan that they have, that he has. And you have planned for a lot of things in your life. If you think about it, you've planned for all kinds of things. You get in a car accident, you have a plan. You make sure everybody's okay. You call the police. You call a tow truck. You call the insurance company. You call the body shop or CarMax if you need a new car. You have a plan. You got plans for a lot of things in life. And it's amazing how it's so common for Christians to have a plan that requires little thinking for things they've planned for in their physical life, and they've established their response to certain circumstances in life, but they do not have a plan for when their faith takes a potential hit from life. We need a plan. And when we're in the waiting room or whatever the situation is, we need a plan. Now, the psalmist here, it says the sons of Korah, but Charles Spurgeon refers to it as David. I mean, there's different ways you can think about that, and so we'll just call it the psalmist. Obviously had a plan for dealing with the soul in Psalm 43. Through the wrenching troubles of life, there was a song that revealed their plan, and we do well to learn from them. And I say plan because we see patterns in this psalm over and over. So let's take a look at Psalm 43 and see. Psalm 42 actually has almost the exact same words, but we're going to use Psalm 43 and see this as a way to help us think about a plan. It gives us a snapshot of a plan in five verses, okay? So here's the psalm, Psalm 43. The sons of Korah, singers. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre, or the guitar, I shall praise you, O God my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist had a plan for dealing with his discouragement or his despair or his questions, his difficulty. You would call this a lament. And so he laid it out, and now we're reading it all these thousands of years later. He's not the only one who would do that. Other writers, as I mentioned, Stephen Curtis last Sunday, he's another psalmist, if you will, who has developed a way of expressing himself. In fact, there's a whole album that Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote in response or in the wake of the loss of his five-year-old daughter in a tragic accident. And it's a beautiful album because it kind of shows you what he and his wife had thought through to help them through this time. They had a plan. And so the plan is laid out here in five verses in this psalmist. Let me just give it to you quickly, and then we'll kind of see it as we walk through it. In verse 1, we find the first part of his plan. He has a request. He lays out his request. In verse 2, he has an honest question that he asks. In verse 3, his real need is in the form of a cry for illumination. And then verse 4, his desire to worship. And then verse 5, his counsel to his own soul. He actually counsels himself. So those five elements, we're going to see them as we walk through it. I want you to just kind of let this kind of work out for you in your own life and ask yourself, maybe this could be my plan by just looking at this, by rehearsing this scripture when I'm feeling the need for comfort from the Lord. So verse 1, look at it. He, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Here's his request. I need help. I need deliverance. I need you to come to my aid. And these are his circumstances, if you will. And like David, he was dogged by slanderous enemies. And this is what he wants. He wants to get deliverance from this. And so he says, I need deliverance, and this is a stressful situation, and this is what is causing him to feel the need to come to God. And now, if you know the children of Israel, they had problems outside their camp from all the surrounding hostile nations, but they had problems inside the camp. They had all kinds of problems of sin issues in the camp and insurrection in the camp, and especially for a king or a leader of some kind. And so he prays about it. It's an intense situation, so he brings it to the Lord. It's more than just, you know, it would really be nice if I got what I wanted. This is serious business, and obvious because of the next verse, and I think we all need to stop, and everyone ask yourself What's your request? Everybody has a request. What is your request? Is it just a desire that's kind of floating around? You wish it was different than it is in your life right now? Or have you actually brought it to the Lord? Some things in our life are very serious. Some things are just a need that we have that we would just rejoice to see God provide. It can be a wide range of things, but the question for us tonight is, what is your request? So think about the thing that is really heaviest on your mind, even or many, many things. And you say, well, I don't have any of those. Well, hang on, you will. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So the concern is not the focus of where he's looking, it's the asking. And so he asks the Lord to deliver him from his enemy. Okay? So that's the request. Right? Number two, he lays out his request. Number two, he has his honest question. He says, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He asks an honest question. And he asks it twice. Why? But notice, he is conflicted. Don't miss the first line. You are the God of my strength. So he lays out a statement of fact of what he knows about God, and then he couples it with a question. I mean, even in the lament, there's a statement of faith. I like that. You are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Now, the question can be part of the lament. So he could have asked it this way. He could have said, you're the God of my strength. You're supposed to be helping me. Why have you rejected me? Why do I keep mourning because of the... Why is this going on and on and on? We don't know the exact attitude that he has, but the point is that he laid out something that he knew was true, and that's what formed the question that he was asking God. Very important that he was able to share his feelings. And I think from this and many other texts of the Bible, we learn that God is okay with our feelings. In fact, he wants us to come to him with our feelings, with our pain, with our difficulty, with our question. I mean, this is inspired scripture. And these questions stand as inspired scripture. That's amazing. Even Jonah, when he was whining, God dealt with him, eventually let him fulfill the ministry he was assigned. But he was able to say how he felt. And I take consolation in that God allows this and that he also calls us even children. Think about the way you deal with your children. What do you do with a child who's hurting? You let them share their lament, if you're a good parent, as you hold them and love them and sometimes cry with them. And you know you will be leading them out of their lament. That's going to be your goal. But in the moment, you allow them to lament for a season. How patient was Jesus with his disciples? You know, Jesus listened to the railing on the cross even. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. Oh, yes, he will let you ask why. Now, most people here at this point stop at this point. They stop with the why. They stop with the lament. They don't keep going. But notice the lamenter in this text turns the energy of his lament into a quest, into a seeking. Okay, he didn't just lament. He didn't stop there, as most people do. Why is this happening? No, look at the next verse. He says, he just laid out his lament. Lord, why? Why is this happening? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Now, don't miss this. It's right after the lament. He did not get up from praying after his big why. He didn't stop there. He didn't keep going. I mean, he kept going with his prayer. And so he brings up this desire for light and truth. Okay? Let's think about light and truth for a minute. Look closely at the verse. Light and truth. There's a sense that we need and want light and truth of God to reach the world, right? send out your light and your truth for the gospel to go out to the nations. Right? There's a church in Memphis that we used to enjoy going to, Bellevue Baptist Church. And over their big door, they had this huge stained glass that said, "Send out your light and your truth." And that's true. We want God to send out his light and his truth to the world for people to be saved. That is a true statement. But the use of the phrase is very personal. It's very personal. This is an individual quiet time, or maybe we should call this a loud time, because I got a feeling this wasn't very quiet. And by the way, that's okay. This is a personal issue. This is not just reaching out, it's reaching in. And so he says he wants truth and he wants light. Truth. Lots of definitions for truth. That some of them are good, some of them are not. Here's my most basic definition of truth, okay? This is mine. It's just the way it is. The way it is. From God's perspective, with perfect knowledge and understanding, and of even of himself, the way God is, it's the way it is. Reality is truth. God's mind, truth, versus human assumptions, human speculations, human ignorance. The difference in truth and error is a statement of how is it in reality. God's way of seeing something is truth. And so think about that in light of what the psalmist is asking for. He's saying, I don't understand what's happening to me. I do feel the freedom to tell you how I feel, God, but I'm not going to stop there. What I want from you is the truth. I want to know how it really is. Because you know how it really is. You know what is happening. You understand what you're doing. And I need that truth. God's mind. God's truth. And then he says, light. I need illumination. I need light to see what that truth is. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to, here it is. I need you to shed light on the subject. We all know exactly what that means. That means the same thing it's meant for thousands of years. I don't know about you all, but the older I get, one of the uses of my phone is not communicating. It's turning on the flashlight so I can see stuff. Because my eyes are dimming to some degree. And, you know, if it's a little dark, I can't see it anymore. So I pull out my thing and I can read with the flashlight. Kind of very handy use of a phone. We need light, right? Well, guess what? You need light. You need truth to be shed on your situation, on your life, on what God is doing. Because think about it. If you know, if you have confidence in what God is doing, or you get some illumination, or you get some insight into it, and you start to see more of what God is doing, or you just see the nature of God. Maybe you don't have an answer to the whys, but you get a greater picture of God's truth and God's light about himself, and that all this drew you into that, then it's worth it. And so you get the benefit of light and truth. And so he prays, I need light. I need truth. I don't even know that the psalmist knew fully everything he was asking for, but he knew enough to say, truth and light in my darkness and my questions and my lament is what I need, and I'm asking you, God, to give it to me. Hundreds of years later, 2 Corinthians 4:6 was written to a group of people who had a greater picture even of the gospel than the psalmist would have had. Now that they've seen Jesus, now they've understood the cross, now they've experienced the resurrection, it's coming to light. And what does God do? For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, this is 2 Corinthians 4:6, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts, down in the inner person, to give the light, the illumination, the understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Christ. So we see the connection between light and the glory of God, how God brings it to us, and we have even more light today because there is the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. And with that, we have light and truth, whether you know it or not. But if God shows you, you know. And so we need light. So what is the difference between the person who knows God and the one who does not? Have you ever thought about that? The one who just laments about their problem and versus the person who's on a quest, the person who's seeking something, the person who's wrestling with their creator, but also recognizing their creator has the answer, the solution, the relief that they're looking for. That's really the difference, I think, in the person who knows God and the one who does not, among many other ways you could phrase the difference. We are not just people who lament. We are people that are on a quest of light and truth. You need the truth, and you need light to see the truth. See, that's a much better plan than just saying, why? Why? Why is this happening to me? The plan's got to go past the why. So in essence, he's saying, God, I'm hurting. Why am I hurting? I don't understand. So send out your light and your truth to me. Give me the light to be able to see it for what it is. The truth of how things really are. Shape me, change me, work on my circumstances. Send out your light and your truth into my situation. That's his plan. Because, you know, my little mind can't process what your plan is. But if you will give me a truthful vision of yourself and what is happening and what you're doing, and even if you don't, I see you. What? What are we supposed to do with this light and truth? Look at the next part. Let them lead me. It's a statement of surrender. Not, I demand that God get it right. No, lead me. Let the light and truth now you give me, let them lead me. You know, the world does not want to be led. Another difference. Christians are people who've signed up to be led. That's why we're called sheep. That's why he's called a shepherd. And so he says, let these light and truth lead me. Statement of surrender. Everybody's being led by something in their lament. Our own minds, our emotions, our culture, the worldly ruts that are in our hearts. And that's why we have to be transformed, as Romans 12 says. So, because where does that lead? And that's where we want to be led. We want to be led somewhere. Well, look at the next part of the phrase. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. So send out your light and your truth. In the middle of my mess, in my situation, let them lead me. I'm surrendered. I'm open. Lord, where do you want to take me? And then he says, I want to go somewhere. I want to go to your holy hill. I want to go to your dwelling places. I want to be with you. I want to experience you. This is the age-old declaration of the Bible, that the ultimate value of salvation is not just being rescued from eternal judgment. As good as that is, it's that we get God. I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. That's where I'm ultimately going to get my need. So it's leading him, and he's desiring a place of worship into the very presence of God. I need this, he's saying. I need worship. I need to worship you. This is the psalmist's ultimate concern, even though for a while he's distracted with the trial, right? He's afraid. He's not afraid to ask the question. He's not afraid to make his request. He feels free to do that, but he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He needs light and truth because he doesn't have it. And where is that going to lead him? I want to be with you. So he's shifting, if you will, away from his problem to worship. We don't see him remaining in ask and lament. Though in other scriptures, it's more pronounced, I think. But in this one, he moves away from ask and lament into worship. Now, somebody might say, and many of you could say right here tonight, you could just say, well, you know, that sounds great, but you don't understand my situation. I need relief. And God would say, you're exactly right. You do need relief. And the fastest way to get it is to get into a place of worship. Most of the time, that's where God's going to take us. And the issues, not necessarily that I'm struggling with, is just going to stop. It might keep going. But a place of surrender to God's will in our life is a place that leads us to worship, and then we do experience relief in the middle of the whole thing. A place to say with Mark Schweitzer what he said that day in that hospital room after all of that drama had taken place. This was Mark's confession. He said, "I know God is good, and in that I can rejoice." The same day that he almost watched his precious wife die and the stress of all of that, Mark said, "I know God is good, and in that I can rejoice." Now, he didn't say that with a smile on his face. He said it with a conviction in his countenance. And you know, the only way I believe that Mark Schweitzer could say that is that Mark had decided ahead of time he had a plan for dealing with his difficulties. So, we come to verse 4, and we see the worship. Verse 4, then, he says. Then, what do you mean then? That's a time word, right? I've laid out my request. I've made my lament. I've asked my why. I've sought wisdom, light, and truth. I want to be led by God. I want to be led into a place of worship. Then, he says, I will go to the altar of God. To God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre, my instrument, I shall praise you, O my God. This is the how, if you will, to hope in God. When the lamenter has gotten a new glimpse, though it may be faint, requiring faith to keep moving forward, right? He's got a glimpse, and a desire for worship can overcome that lament that he had. And this is the same man who just a few breaths before was saying, "Why, God?" I mean, in just a few verses, he's going from "Why, God?" to "I want to be in the presence of God. I want to worship." He's now ready to worship the Lord. It came after a request for a fresh vision of truth illumined by the Spirit of God, and its ultimate aim was that God would be his joy in the midst of his struggle. So this was a process. We're all in a process, aren't we? Always in a process. After the adjustment, he asks why. He needs the light. He has the surrender. He moves to worship God as the one who will satisfy him. And so he brings him into joy in the midst of his pain. That's the desire of the writer. So you see, you get the impression, and this is very important, you get the impression that his desire to seek after the Lord is greater than his desire for the relief of his immediate circumstance. That's the maturity, the process that we see in this. He doesn't stop at any one of those places and say, "Well, at least I prayed about it." No, he wasn't satisfied with that. He praises God. He gets to the point where he's singing in the midst of his difficulty. And maybe some of you are thinking, "I could never do that." Oh, but you can. You can. These psalms are not written to hold a carrot in front of us and say, "You can never do that." He doesn't do it that way. He's giving you a vision of what can be. He's singing. He's got the lyre, the stringed instrument. Some of you play an instrument. You can use it in your worship. Maybe you don't have an instrument that you play with your hands, but you know every one of you has an instrument. And by the way, did you know that in the musical world, your voice is called an instrument? A singer, that's their instrument. So we all have that instrument. So he says, use it. Praise and expression. How powerful praise is so good for a time of difficulty. Or even maybe not a time of difficulty. This morning, Grace sent me the list of songs. And it was kind of funny. I'm going to pull up the text that she wrote me this morning. And she said, okay. So she always runs the songs by me ahead of time. She doesn't always know what I'm going to be preaching. So it's amazing how it just gets worked out. And so she said, "Can I let you know? See, this is what I get for doing things I hadn't planned. Okay, so maybe let the nations be glad. We sang that song, right? As soon as she sent that text, within 5 seconds, Janine was singing it, and she didn't know that I had just gotten the text from Grace. And I was like, what song are you singing? She said, let the nations be glad. And I was like, that's amazing. I didn't say anything, but within 5 seconds of receiving, I sent this to Grace, your text, Mom started singing, let the nations be glad. I guess that's a confirmation of what we're supposed to be singing tonight. So it was just kind of cool. But that's just my wife, you know. She just sings to the Lord. I walk in on her, she's singing. God has taught her how to do that, and it's such a beautiful thing that if we can learn it. Music is such a powerful way to help you, whether you're playing some God-honoring biblical song on a some streaming device or a CD or whatever, or you're just singing with your own instrument, how important it is for the hymns of praise to be blessing you as you express yourself to God. It just kind of washes over you. Let me tell you something. If you can sing to the Lord during difficulty, it is a sign that you're growing in your faith. Let me say that again. If you can sing to the Lord during your difficulty, it is a sign that you are growing in your faith. And maybe you've never done that. You want to grow? Start singing to the Lord in the middle of your difficulty. You will be amazed at what he does with that. So let me just recap here. How are we doing? We have plenty of time. Don't just ask your request. Learn from the psalmist to ask for understanding and illumination. If you only want what you ask for relief, then you're setting yourself up for disaster. You cannot just ask for what you want and stop there. Now, sometimes we do that, and we don't always go through this whole process. I understand that. But part of our fabric needs to be moving us towards worship. You might be lamenting on Saturday, and then you're here on Sunday worshiping the Lord. That's part of what I'm talking about. Because some people say, my lament is so great, I don't think I want to go to church today. Oh my goodness, that's when you need to be here. So what we want to do is begin to take what we do here corporately that is helping us with our difficulties and helping us express ourselves to God and move it into our normal everyday life. And that's because that's exactly what was happening here with this psalmist. And so you put yourself in a situation where there's only one consolation to your soul, and you're getting now what you've asked for if you are seeking God's truth, God's light, God's leadership, and God's worship. But you say, but what if God is not going to do what that thing I asked for at the beginning? What if that's not in his plan, or at least not yet? Well, if that's all you got, you're in a real pickle. God wants to do so much more than just give you what you want. You will have a pseudo kind of faith, faith that God will do what you ask, rather than a faith that he is in control and does what he is doing as best in your life, and we seek him, not just what we want from him. That's the ultimate goal of this text. He wants to be with the Lord. So we should never ask, since he is going to do what he wants to do anyway, right? We don't just say, well, I guess God's going to do what he wants to do, so I don't need to ask anything. That's not true. The Bible's full of people that ask, and that's how things happen. And they pray. That's all part of God's plan. I don't know how that works out in the sovereignty of God. I don't know. And by the way, I don't know how it works out that God's going to do what he's going to do in America with this election when there's millions and millions of people expressing their opinion about it. I don't know how all that works out. I don't know how God keeps up with all those variables. I don't know how God shapes the deciding thing that he wants to do through all these decisions that people make. I just know that he can and he does do that. And so we come to the end, verse 5. And so he asks himself a question. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? He's talking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What's he doing? We talk about this a lot, and I've said it even recently. He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. He's speaking truth to himself. He's asking himself, why are you in despair? Hope in God. All remember, that's not in a vacuum. That came after these other four things in the psalm. This common practice is one of the ways to get something really solidified in your life, and that's to tell yourself the truth. And the general idea is just saying words of truth to yourself that can push you over the edge of faith. That's what he's doing, and that's what we need to do. But you know what? Most people don't do it. They just wait for truth to come by, and they will agree with it when it comes by, if asked. But this is not the spirit of the psalm. The spirit of the psalm is much more aggressive and proactive than that. There is a necessary aggression and passion in this practice, to the point that he's talking to himself. What do you call that? A plan. He's got a plan. I'm going to make my request. If I need to, I'm going to share my lament. I'm going to ask God for light and truth so I can see what's really going on. I'm going to submit myself to that and allow myself to be led. It's going to lead me to worship. I'm not going to cease worshiping in the midst of my difficulty. And then I'm going to talk to myself about where my hope should really be, and that's in God, him, in God himself. That's what he did. That was his plan. Told God what he felt, and then he told himself what the truth was. So many other places in Scripture that do this. Psalm 62, my soul wait in silence for God only. He's talking to himself. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Talking to himself. Psalm 103, this is verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. O my soul? Who talks like that? This guy does. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget none of his benefits. What's he doing? He's counseling himself. What does a counselor do? Speaks truth, right? Why not just do it for yourself? I'm not saying you never need a counselor, but this is what he was doing. Psalm 116, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Now, that's the truth. Listen to this verse. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What a great thing to tell yourself. Getting all uptight, worried about everything that we do. I do this all the time. I have to talk to myself and go back and rest, soul. God has been good to you. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Boy, he sure has. Sometimes Jeannie and I just lay in bed at night thinking about the things that God has been good to us about to get us out of this state that we may be in. Luke 12, 19, now in the New Testament. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you years ahead. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. That was one way that somebody talked to themselves, in a very bad way. Listen, if the world can use it to talk themselves into things that are evil, Christians need to be using it to talk themselves into things that are good. And God's behind that. As I've said many times, we spend far too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. Now, that sounds very circular and weird. But if you are following this, you know what I'm talking about. That came from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Somebody said it to me one time after a sermon, but I realize now where it came from. I want to read you this quote as I close. He says, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42, in this case, Psalm 42, was this. He's talking about Psalm 42. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, he asks. My soul has been... His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. I can talk to myself or listen to the dark side of me. Today there was an article in the Sun Sentinel. Very interesting. It said, see if I can find it here quickly. Hold on. Talking about dealing with the election stress and everything that's going on with that, and how to deal with it. And here it is. This is very current. As Great Britain prepared for war with Germany in 1939, the government printed millions of colorful posters urging the people to, quote, keep calm and carry on. The posters were never needed to be distributed because that's what the people were doing on their own. And then later in the article, he says, it is an example to the people of America right now, amidst the uncertainty and unprecedented anxieties surrounding this critical national election. So what he's saying is, the way we can deal with this is to plan to keep calm and carry on. Just keep calm and carry on. Now, you know what? That sounds good, but that doesn't work. That's just you talking to yourself saying, just suck it up and just do the best you can. Just keep moving. It'll be okay. That has nothing to do with what we've just said. This text, this writer would have heard that and said, you're crazy. Just keep calm. Okay, how? Just carry on. How are you going to do that? You're just going to act like it's not happening? No, he says, put your hope in God. That's how a Christian carries on. The life that is independent from the one who made it is not going to be able to keep calm and carry on. Or don't you see us doing really good with that? Keep calm. We're all keeping calm and carrying on. No. Put your hope in God. I was at the hospital several years ago. And I was talking to a man who was dying of cancer. His name was Richard. And he was a Christian, I think a godly man. And so I was trying to think what to read to him. He was laying there and very alert, but grave situation. So I went to Psalm 31. And I'm going to read just a portion of this to you as I close, that you might wonder, why would you read him that? But hang on, and I'll tell you his response. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away. For I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. You know, it would have been tempting for me to just read the nice parts there, but I didn't. For some reason, I resisted that, and when I noticed that when I came across this line, my times are in your hand, his countenance changed, Richard's countenance changed. I saw his face light up and his eyes and his eyebrows raise when I read, my times are in your hands, and there was this change in his face. So when I got done, I waited for him to respond, and he said, that's really good. You see, he understood. His times are in the Lord's hands, and he trusts in him, and he wanted his face to shine upon his servant. So That's the spirit of somebody who understands that God knows what he's doing and he's on his throne. So, verse 1, his request. Verse 2, his honest question of why. Verse 3, his real need, a cry for illumination and truth. Verse 4, his desire to worship, praising in the midst of the trial. Verse 5, his counsel to his own soul to hope in God. And there are some who will hear this and be lifted up. I hope you are. Several people said to me after Sunday, I really needed to hear that God is on his throne. We're all just being honest. And this is another place where you can run to God with your questions and your worship and watch him do something no matter what happens in the waiting room. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray for your blessing on everything that's been said. I pray that you would guide us to follow what you have said, to have a plan and not just stop at lament and asking why. Lord, this message could be a great encouragement to some, and for some it could be frustrating. I don't know. But Lord, I trust that you will take it and run with it in their hearts and minds, and they would surrender to it and not fight it. And so, Lord, we ask you to let us be people who can sing in the midst of our trial. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.